through text and through the app. Okay, if we can, we're going to turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to continue where Pastor Ryan left off. And we're going to close out that chapter. And you can see on the screen, the overarching title of the series is Messy People, Mighty God. Messy people. And the reason why I want to focus on that just for one second is because Paul is writing a letter to the people of Corinth, and they were a church that was really kind of going like crazy. They were really, really kind of a fruity group of people that heard the word of the Lord and decided to do what they wanted to do. And so he had to write them a very strongly worded letter. Aren't you glad that Paul isn't sending any letters to Calvary Chapel today? That would be a wild one when Pastor Craig had to get here and go, hey, we got a letter from Paul. We're going to read it this morning. So he's writing it to them because he's challenging these people not to move in a way that they bring worldly wisdom into a godly church. And you want to understand what he's saying. He's saying we can be a kind of people that don't trade what we have in the Lord for worldly wisdom, because it doesn't make sense in a spiritual sense. It doesn't make sense in an internal sense. And that's something we're going to see as we move forward. God is going to ask us to be faithful stewards of the wisdom that he gave us. And so that's all we're doing. All we're doing is we are taking the blessings that God has given us, and we have an option. We can just let it stop with us or do nothing with it, or we can bless God back with what he's blessed us with, maybe obedience or just uplifting him. And so as we're moving forward into this, you want to understand something. Are we doing life to seek man's approval? Or are we doing life to seek God's approval? And I just want to let you know how dangerous that looks like in our life, because if we are the kind of people that if man's approval kind of tips the balance for us, I just want to remind you, it was man's approval or man's disapproval that put Jesus Christ on the cross. So who do you want to align with? See, Jesus Christ came to the earth and said, this is what godly wisdom looks like. You cannot make it to heaven without me. That's just truth. I'm just a doctor, and I'm just laying it out to you. You are sick with the sickness of sin, and you can't cure yourself, and I've come here to be the cure. So if you could just come to me and receive me as your Messiah, I will cover all of your sins. And then the Pharisees, think about this. These are people that were going to church at the time, in their manly wisdom said, no, thank you. No, thank you. If we got into DeLorean, like Back to the Future, and went back in time, and you looked a Pharisee in the face, you'd be like, you need to be quit being a Fruit Loop. The only way you're going to get to heaven is if you let the Lamb of God die for your sins. But they stood there in their worldly, manly wisdom and said to God, not your way, but my way. And so that's what we need to do. We need to understand is that when we come towards the Lord, we must calibrate our wisdom to God's wisdom. And if our wisdom is lacking, then what we need to do is move our wisdom towards the Lord. Because let's just be real. When we come into church today, we're not checking off a box to say, hey, I'm a good Christian because I didn't go to a Buddhist temple or a Muslim mosque. That's not what makes me a good person. What makes me a good person is when I unite myself to the Lord. And the only way that I can unite to a perfect and holy and righteous God is if I allow the Spirit of the Lord to come into me and tell me how to do that. Because the old me didn't work. That's why Jesus had to come to the cross, correct? And so if the old me isn't good enough, then I must surrender myself to the Lord at the cross and say, here's all my sin, please take it on the cross. The only way that that happened is it was revealed to us by the Spirit. Otherwise, it doesn't make sense. We've covered that through the first three chapters already. And so we must understand that the whole reason that we're here today is not because we came up with this. It's because God came up with this. And if we are going to be united to God, we must be united to him by his Spirit. And if he's doing that, if he's delivering us, if he's saving us, and he's sanctifying us, and we can't do that on our own, doesn't it just stand for reason that we should just listen to him and let him guide the rest of our life? If he brought us salvation and we couldn't do that on our own, shouldn't we listen to him in our marriage? Shouldn't we listen to him in our workplace? Shouldn't we listen to him in our church? And so as we're united to God by the Spirit, then we should become a spiritual people that's looking to eternity through the eyes of the Spirit, right? And so this is something we're going to do to set the pace for what we're doing today, because this is all about wisdom. If you look up on the screen, I want to just show you something as a definition. Wisdom is the proper use of knowledge. Wisdom is the proper use of knowledge. Why is that important for us to talk about today? Because have you ever met somebody who was just like uber talented, maybe super smart, but their life's a wreck? And you just look at them and you're like, man, if I had just one-tenth of what you had, man, I would be next president of the United States. But because you don't have your life together, all that knowledge means nothing because you're not applying it properly. And you kind of, you ever just stare at them and you kind of, your heart breaks because you go, man, if you did get your life together, you would be on fire. Have you ever looked at someone, maybe even a celebrity or somebody, and go, man, if they just got saved, what God could do with a life like that? But the Lord doesn't look for talent. The Lord doesn't look for like people with experience and worldly wisdom. What the Lord looks for is a willing heart that would be willing to be shaped and molded into the image of God. And there becomes the wisdom. That's why we put that question there at the bottom of the slide there. What will you do now with the knowledge of the Lord? Now that you know what God expects of you, now you know what God wants to bring to your life, now that you know that the promises and the blessings of God that are in store for you on the other side of obedience, what will be the wisdom that you will apply to that knowledge? Hopefully, we can revisit that again at the end of the service. I'm going to challenge you in this way. If you're taking notes, put this in there. If there's an area of your life that you have not surrendered to the Lord, give yourself a little like a pat on the back and advice and go ahead and just give that to God. That's my wisdom for you today. So if it was me, I'd be like, Joey, go ahead and just surrender that, whether it feels good or not. Just surrender it to God, because I know that God can do more than I can do on my own. And so I'm going to submit myself to the Lord. Now, as we move through 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to pick up where Pastor Ryan left off at verse 18. And the title of today's sermon is Trading Man's Approval for God's Wisdom. I want you to hear the first words in verse 18, because it's actually strongly worded from Paul. Look at verse 18. He says, do not deceive yourselves. Do not deceive yourselves. I want you to know this is like ancient Greek for don't be an idiot. Don't be an idiot. He's saying, like, as we were moving forward from verses 1 through verses 17, he says, as you guys understand that you have become the temple of God, If the walls fell off this place and the roof went flying away, would the church still be here? Yes, because we are the church. In fact, you are the church because Jesus Christ poured his spirit into you, and now the Holy Spirit and the whole Trinity resides in you. You are the church. So what he's saying is here, do not deceive yourselves. Why? If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you could become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. Let me just let you know why that's important, that you hear it the way that he's saying. He's not saying if you become a Christian, then you have to give up your intellect. It doesn't mean because you become a Christian, you can no longer, you know, apply, you know, the things that you've learned in the world, like, you know, maybe even science. Like, we cannot be a people of science. In fact, God invented science, so why wouldn't we be a people of science? What he's saying there at the end, if you look, he says, the thoughts of the wise are futile. I'm going to put it to you into a term that we can digest here. The thoughts of the wise look beyond the temporary to the eternal. The problem with the wisdom of this world is it never looks beyond itself. It never looks to the eternal. You see, when Jesus Christ came and he died for our sins, it's because Jesus was looking at you, every single person in this room, by name. He had a plan for you, and he said, you know what? I don't want to do eternity without you. And if I don't do this, if I don't lay down my life, if I don't become your sin, if I don't become your death and the curse of your sin, then therefore you will not get heaven. That is the wisdom of the Lord. There has to be a death to pay for the sin. I will become that death. Now, the problem with that is that we can wrestle with that idea, and we've covered this a little bit, but I want to remind you why, is we have a hard time understanding that kind of God because we don't have that kind of heart. We don't have that kind of heart, so how can that kind of God exist? How can there be a God so good that he would love someone that rejects them? that slaps them in the face with their sin, who hates them because he asked them to live for the eternal. And yet what did he do? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Think of how many times you've hurt Jesus Christ with your rebellion. And how many times did he love you past that? See, he had eyes for the eternal. That's why we want to come to our first point up on the screen, deception versus wisdom. If we think our plans are wiser than God's, then we've fallen for the self-deception of placing our personal judgment higher than God's. And see, the wisest people of the world weaken their gifts when they succumb to their own pride, thinking that in their own vanity that they can outthink the Lord or have a better plan. But how many of us have done that in our own desperation? We might not think ourselves wiser than God, but have you ever just like felt like waking up in the morning and just tapping God on the shoulder and being like, hey, I have a four-step program that I think will work better than what you're doing right now, that'll make things easier for me and a little bit more convenient and comfortable. And if you could just take a look at this. Meanwhile, if you're like me, I'm like the kind of guy that's telling God, I can run the universe a little bit better than you, but I'm burning breakfast and I'm putting my clothes on backwards and I can't find my car keys. I can't even run my own life, but I'm going to tell the one who's running the universe how to do life. And it's like so silly, right, to look into that moment and be like, oh, yeah, God, I'm so qualified to tell you what's better. And we can see that there's a case in point made for this in the Bible. I'm going to ask you this question before I present this person. If you were standing with this person and you found out this person was the wisest person in all of the world, the wisest person that knew everything, and would you consider them still to be wise if God was standing next to them? And they refused to talk to God about what was coming next, but went on and searched their flesh and their life and the world on their own. Wouldn't you be like, you're a weirdo. God's standing right here. He has all the answers. And if you are truly wise, wouldn't you talk to him? That's the story of Solomon. That's the story of Solomon. You know, the Lord came to Solomon and said, what is it you want? What is it you want, my son? What can I give you? And he said, I want all the wisdom. I want all the wisdom. I want all of the wisdom that you have. And the Lord says, done, you got it. Here you have it. And then you have the book of Proverbs, and it's so wise, and we read it, and we're like, what a great man. And then we get to the book of Ecclesiastes, and what happened? You have a man with all the wisdom of the world, and this is what it illuminates for us. He looks everywhere except for God. And you know what he finds in the end? He comes to the inevitable conclusion, there is nothing apart from God. There is nothing good in this world. And really, I wasted everybody's time by writing the book of Ecclesiastes. And so if you're reading, like if you're the kind of person that reads through the Bible in a year, he could have skipped the book of Ecclesiastes by just doing what? Putting all of his wisdom and submission to the Lord. Because what did he do at the end? He said, you know what? I have searched my flesh. I have searched the world. I've been influenced by the world. And guess what I have found out? I got nothing. He's got everything. John the Baptist would sum it up like this: I must decrease so that he can increase. Thank you. That would have been a much easier book to read, right? When you've loved the checklist. Well, that's the book of Ecclesiastes. Oh, I must decrease so he must increase. Next book. You know, boom. Lesson learned, right? But he had to go through that life. And so it stands for reason that the wisest person in the world became a fool. He became a wise old fool. Why? Because he gave place for his flesh to crowd out the Lord. You see, if we're so busy in our own wisdom, in our own standards, looking down on everything else, we're not looking up. See, if you don't take time to ever look up and put yourself in the humble position of saying, I am lower than you, Lord, if you keep looking down, you'll miss God above you. Because in your pride, you don't need to look up because you're the highest of the high. And so what we're saying right now is that we need to be kind of the people that don't miss the forest for the trees, right? God, what is it you want in my life? God, but if you would just tell me, if you'd just be really clear about how you want me to conduct my life and how you want me to be a husband or a wife or how to be a good worker, it's all right here. It's all right here. The problem is that does our heart want to submit to it? You see, that's the place where Solomon failed. The Lord said, you know, I want you to be one man with one wife. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. That must have been the noisiest house in the planet. How could this man even think, right? But I just wanted to say this. It's just when you come into this place, you know, he didn't marry 700 Christians. He didn't marry 700 Jews. He married 700 women of the world. and then the influence came in. And at some point, his vanity got in the way of his pride, right? Or vanity got in the way of his submission of the Lord. I've been in this place in myself. I'm going to put myself on the lower end of the thing, like, because some of us will come and go, but I don't have a lot of pride. I'm in a place of crisis. I'm in a place of like, you know, challenge and difficulties in my life. But I remember this one time when we just first had babies, and Jackie and I were like, oh, man, this is going to sound funny to everybody who's raised a kid. Like, wow, babies are really expensive. Man, diapers are so expensive. And it was like, so we're spending all our money on these beautiful babies to keep them clean, have nice, you know, diapers and everything. And I was like, couldn't you just use a hose? I don't understand. This is like, this is not working. But that's not how the world works, right? And so what happens right when you're spending all your money on this? That's when the car says, hey, guess what? I'm deciding to break down. You need a whole new engine, right? And then all of a sudden, everybody's getting sick in the house, and we go to the doctor. Do you guys realize this? When you go to the doctor, they're practicing medicine. They don't know what antibiotics, so we got to try every antibiotic. And I'm like, the doctor doesn't know that I'm trying to pay for the car, and I'm trying to pay for this and that and the everything. And I'm just like gripping and holding on, right? And I was just like, oh my gosh, I'm down to my last, you know, $100 or whatever. And then Jackie's looking at me like, we're coming up to the end of the school year here, and it's time for a summer vacation. We've worked really hard. It's time to go. And I'm looking at the amount of money that's sitting in the bank account. It's the exact amount of money I need for a tithe. And the Lord says to me, you know, I only want a cheerful giver. But the only reason that you could be a cheerful giver is if you trust me in my godly wisdom to take care of you. What's more important, the approval of man or the approval of God? And I said to the Lord, yeah, but I don't have to sleep next to you at night, Lord. I have to sleep next to my wife. And she's looking for a vacation. I don't blame her. She's worked hard all year. The kids are tired. It's time for us to get away. And I said to the Lord, what do you want me to do? And he says, do you trust me? Is that godly wisdom to trust me? And I said, I'm going to trust you. He said, give. I'll take care of this summer. And I'm going to tell you, there was a little bit of claw marks in that dollar when I handed it over. Like, I was like, yes, Lord, I trust you. But I was like, you know, eagle talons into that thing. And I put it in there and I said, my flesh doesn't make sense in the spiritual kingdom of the Lord. I'm going to trust you. I'll never forget how blown away I was the next day when I got a phone call from somebody after we tithe. And Jackie's still looking like, so the plans? I'm like, I don't know, God, we'll see. I don't know. I got a phone call the next day, and somebody's like, hey, you came into my mind. We had a timeshare that we can't make it. And the it's already paid for, and we can't cancel it. You can't switch it around. Can't do anything. Can I give it to you for such and such date? And I was like, yes, that's the exact date I needed it for. Now, but here's the thing. Did I see that when I was giving? Because I couldn't see the future, because I can't see the eternal, because I can't see the work of the Lord as it's happening all the time. But should I trust the one who's giving? See, I wasn't giving to get. I was giving to the heart of the Lord, and the Lord blessed me. But that's not because I deserved it. It's by his grace that he gave it to me. And so the only reason that I received something good is because I entered into the blessing of the Lord. I entered into the blessing of the Lord because I entered into his wisdom. It did not make sense in a worldly sense to take money that could be applied over here and give it to God. But in an eternal sense, it doesn't make sense to give God everything that he already gave me. Everything that I have belongs to the Lord. Everything good that has come down from the Father of lights has been blessed by his heart to me, and I have nothing apart from him. So if the Lord is going to bless me, should I not be a blessing back to him? Lord, if you ask me to submit, I'll submit. If you ask me to be obedient, to be obedient. Think about this. The very breath in your lungs belongs to the Lord. What will you do with it? It makes all godly wisdom sense to say this. I will bless you with every breath. Think about it in these ways. If the Lord were to come to you right now and say to you, like, Joey has no more breath. Would I have any more breath? It's the same God that said, let there be light. And he said, let there be light. And what did light do? Reporting for duty right away. I mean, there was no complicated mess. The Lord spoke and creation reacted, right? And that's how we operate as a people of God. If he's our Father and he is good, then that's how we should respond. And so the Lord would just say to me right now, Joey, here's your breath. What will you do with it? I'm going to bless you with it, Lord. I might not always feel like it. The situation might not make me feel all hunky-dory like I want to do cartwheels and praise the Lord. But nonetheless, it makes all godly wisdom with an eternal perspective to give God everything that I have, because everything I have comes from him. That's why we have to do this to defeat deception versus wisdom. Our next point is this: what human wisdom complicates and fails to deliver, the gospel simply gives freely and fully for how long? For eternity. For eternity. When I get to heaven and I see Jesus Christ, am I going to think about like all the times I didn't get all those crazy prayers, you know, that I didn't deserve or didn't really like go like, oh, Lord, if you love me, you'll give me a Lamborghini. You know, like I would probably crash that, you know, like. I remember being a little kid and I was like, Lord, oh, I really want a unicorn that can fly, you know, like that would be the greatest thing. He's like, you killed three goldfish. Like, I'm not going to give you what, you know, but I am going to bless you with something. And I know for a fact when I see Jesus Christ and I cross through that pearly gates and see his face, I'm going to be like, the way you loved me, the way you loved me by your grace, I'll remember that time. And looking in his eyes, it'll be one of a million trillion things, but when you blessed me with a vacation when we couldn't afford it, and you said, just give me your tithe and offering, and you gave me memories with my kids that go beyond those $100. Just think about this. When we are a people that are looking for peace and wisdom that comes from the Lord, where has humanity's wisdom taken us through the ages? My favorite thing is to go into the self-help book section of a bookstore and just giggle a little bit. This is just a personal thing. And if you're reading self-help books, no problem. Just keep doing what you're doing. But I love when you go in there and it's like, you read a book and like, everything is in you. That's the first book, right? And the next one is, there's nothing inside of you. And I'm like, so which one is it? And you're like, so how can we look at these self-help books and go, you know what? Self-help book, what is my purpose? What is my destiny? What is your plan for me in my life? I can find that in the word of the Lord. I can't look to self-help books to like truly say this, you know, how do you fix my marriage but fix your marriage inside of me? By bringing Christ into this relationship, by bringing the level of forgiveness that Christ gives or the level of grace that God gives. What is my true identity? Is that not an issue today? I find that all in Jesus Christ. How about this? How do we restore the heart of a prodigal? You can find that in the word of the Lord. And that once again stands for a reason. If God holds all wisdom, should we not rest in God's wisdom? If God is the creator of heaven and earth, should we not rest in his creative power to be everything for us? And if I think about it this way, there is zero sanctifying power. When I say sanctifying, the kind of power that can clean you and fix you and love you daily. I'm guaranteeing you, if I moved into your house today, at some point, you're going to go, hey, you know what? The honeymoon's over. I'm going to need you to wrap this up and get out of here. Like, I love you, Joe. We've had some good times, but it's not you. It's me. This isn't going to work out. And yet Jesus moved in and said, I want to take care of all this, and I want to love this, and I want to be with you for eternity. There's only one person with all godly wisdom that we can say that will take care of us in the right way. Should we not rest in him? And that's why when we're moving to that place is we should now look at the way, if God is the person that we rely on, why are we looking for anything else to rely on? This is where this gets really sensitive inside of the church. Look at verse 21, because he's going to actually address things that we're dealing with today. Look at verse 21. It says, so then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ. And Christ is of God. I want you to hear how awesome and tearing down Paul was just in one sentence. On one sentence, he says, don't come into church and go, oh, my guy's preaching today. And so therefore, I'm going to get something out of this today because my guy is here today. Well, the Lord is saying, don't you understand? Everything that comes from the Lord has been given to you already. So if anything that comes out of this pulpit will come from Christ, regardless who's standing in this position. Because we're not looking at man, we're looking inside the God inside of the man. So don't look at the messenger, because that doesn't make any sense. The messenger was never the point. You know what makes a lightning rod truly awesome? Lightning. Otherwise, it's just a piece of metal just sitting there like this, doing nothing. But once you ever, seen a picture when the lightning rod gets hit by lightning, you see all the sparks and everything flying around and it's redirecting. Is that not the people of God? That's all we are. We're just instruments and messengers of the Lord. We just carry the message. There's nothing fantastic in that. And so what we're just trying to say is if the Holy Spirit could raise us back to life, couldn't the Holy Spirit use anybody to preach that word? I mean, if God could use a donkey against Balaam, right? Could he not use a Joey Everington in front of a Calvary Chapel? That's not the guy that you see. It's the Holy Spirit inside of the guy. I want to see how this plays out in the rest of the New Testament. Look at Ephesians up on the screen. So the word is going to talk about this. If this is Christ's church, look what it says. So who? Christ himself gave the apostles. Nothing awesome about them. Christ did it. Look at the next part. The prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to do what? To equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. When we come into church, we're not looking for a man. We're looking for the work of Christ inside of us. So we don't look up and go, oh, yay, Craig's teaching. I love him. You know, this is the best. He's, by the way, I want to let you know why I like Craig. This is like a side. I'm going on a rabbit trail here. Doesn't he make you feel like so warm? And so it's like Cracker Barrel, but at church. But we're not looking for that. We're looking for the Christ inside of that. And so if we walk away with anything, we should walk away with what the Lord has decided for us, because you do realize that the only reason that we're up here preaching is to equip you to go be pastors wherever you're at, to go be preachers wherever you're at, to go be evangelists wherever you're at. And let me give you the case in point. Church is only 1 hour on a Sunday. It's only 1 hour on a Wednesday. How many other hours of the week do you have with Jesus Christ? Look at this, to equip the people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. That's you. 1 Corinthians 3:7 says this, so neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. That's talking about pastors. He says, don't look at them, but only God who makes things grow. I don't know if you guys ever see, we have this beautiful garden over here on my right, your left, and I love to see people going out there and taking care of it, watering it. I guarantee you, if we walked out there and we interviewed the plants and asked them, do you care who waters you? I'm going to guarantee you every single plant is going, no, just give it to me. Just give it to me. Just give me the goodness. That brings us to our next point, deception versus wisdom. Never center yourself on a person, but celebrate the Christ inside the person. You know, Moses was a stutterer. Did God use him? Big time. You know, David wasn't even the one that anybody liked in his family. Yet he became like the most beloved king of all of Israel. In fact, when Samuel the prophet came to his house and said, I'm going to anoint one of your sons as king of Israel, bring him out. You know, like dad brought out everybody, right? You know, Jesse was like, oh, here's my handsome son. Here's my strong son. Here's my athletic son, you know? And he's like, no, God doesn't like any of these. What's the other? Oh, you mean the runt that smells like sheep? That nobody, oh yeah, bring him out. God looked at his heart and goes, that's the one I can use. When do we trade our wisdom for God's wisdom? Because man's wisdom got them Saul. God's wisdom got them David. The Lord is just looking for a willing heart. And Paul's even saying it this way. It's not Paul or Apollos or Cephas or Craig, Mr. Cracker Barrel, or Ryan, one of the best storytellers in the world, or Joey, this fruitcake that you see up on stage right now. The only thing that you should see is that there's the work of the Lord inside of me, and we're all growing together. The Lord has so much in store for us. Why would we ever assume that the Lord couldn't use what is in front of you today? Is he not that good? If he could raise dead men back to life, could he not preach a good sermon regardless who the messenger is in the pulpit? Let's not discount what God has in store for us today. I love this moment in my house. We like to bake a lot of bread. We're becoming bakers. It's really, really great to make a fresh bread. And it smells, don't you ever open up the oven and that fresh bread smell hits you? It's just like, so good. One time we made like honey rolls, honey butter rolls, and it was amazing. Didn't have to say anything. My kids were playing in the back of the house, and the kitchen's in the front of the house, and my wife's baking this bread, and I'm like, we're like staring at it because we wanted, like, we had anxiety. We wanted to bake it like at the right level. We didn't want it to be under, and we didn't want it to be over. So we're like, and like a TV, we're like staring at it, waiting for that perfect time, and we pull it, and this fresh honey butter bread smell comes out. Didn't say anything to our kids. Next thing I know, it was was like a cartoon. You ever seen like in a cartoon when like smell grabs a cartoon character by their nose? And like my kids were like fluttering out of the room and they're like, what's that smell? And then we just opened it up and we gave it to them and they dove into it. They could care less if we exist. They look like, it looked like National Geographic. It was just like lions surrounding like a wildebeest. They were just pulling bread apart and they were just eating it and they were devouring and devouring. And I'm going to tell you what, we almost didn't exist. Should that not be the people of the Lord when Jesus is serving living bread in his church? Don't look at the man. Look at the Christ inside of the man and let the Lord deliver you something special for your soul. You know how many times I'm blown away when somebody comes up to me after a sermon and they come to me and go, oh, that was a perfect word for me today. And I get goosebumps, like a goose skin or whatever, when they said, that was a perfect word for me. I don't know what's going on. Have you ever been in the crowd and Pastor Ryan's preaching a sermon and you go, man, was he reading my emails this week? I mean, it's like he's preaching. Is he spying on me? He's like, is he tapping my phone? He's like preaching right at me right now. How does he know so much? And I'll remember and think back to a point where I was struggling with a portion of the sermon when I was writing it during the week. And I'm like, Holy Spirit, I don't know how to make this work. And I'm struggling and I'm fighting and I got like writer's block, you know, and like I can't make it work. And then right before I have to turn it in, like 4 a.m. in the morning, I feel the Holy Spirit go, hey, wake up, write this. And I go, wow, man, that's amazing. And I wish I could take credit for it. And now this person is standing in front of me and they're looking at me. And they're saying, thank you. But really what they're saying is, Holy Spirit, you wrote something specifically for me, and I can't believe it. Do you guys realize the Holy Spirit is here today? Do you realize the Holy Spirit is real, and he's writing a sermon that is not just specifically for you, it's personally for you? He's saying, take your eyes off of the building. Take your eyes off of the man. Put your eyes on the work of the Lord. It's real. And trade your idea of what you think is awesome for what I think is awesome. And if you do that and submit to that, I will do beyond more than you could ever think or imagine. Because I know more. And I see eternally. And I'm trying to open up your spiritual eyes to see the way that I see. Trust me even in the difficult times. Trust me in the challenging times. But trust me in the good times if I even redirect you. What the Lord is saying is everything that I have for you is yours, which brings us to our next point. What happens when I trade the foolishness of the world for God's wisdom? Well, everything in me belongs to Christ, but at the same time, everything of Christ belongs to me. If you read what we just read in that verse, if you go back through, it says at the end of verse 21, all things are yours. At the end of verse 22, all are yours. And if you are of Christ and Christ is of God. If you are in Christ, then you are standing in the midst of the Trinity. And what the Lord is actually saying to you right now is that you don't understand that I've given you this church. You are the church. You just think about this. Do you trust the Lord with your life? I'm going to ask you this other question because this is more challenging. Do you trust the Lord with your death? However that plays out. Because death is going to be the doorway that you walk through to do what? To find eternal life. Do you trust him with the whole kit and caboodle? Well, if you do, guess what you have? You now have eternal life. And if you have eternal life, what can man do to you? Oh, death, where is your sting? You have all that is God's. Let's put it this way. Does God own your salvation and does he own your deliverance? Guess what? You now have all freedom to pursue the things of the Lord that you wouldn't have without him. You know, before I came back to the Lord and gave my heart back to God, I was racked with shame and guilt. If you knew the person that I was after my parents' divorce and the things that I did, you would not even want to know me. Like if I came to your house and knocked on the door and was like, hey, I want to hang out, I'd be like, is that Joey? Gosh, shut the lights, close the curtains, just pretend we're not home. If we just pretend like we're asleep, he won't be here. But I'm up here preaching and you're allowing it because you trust the work of the Lord inside of me. I now have the freedom, regardless of my past, to be that lightning rod for the Lord. And so do you. Your past does not own you. God owns you. But now what do you have? All the freedom from here to eternity. And that's the same thing in this sermon, right? If this sermon is born of the Spirit and belongs to the Lord, what does that mean for you? If you have that freedom in the Lord, spiritually you can hear. In sin, you cannot hear. In disobedience and rebellion, you cannot hear. But in the freedom of the Lord, guess what? The Lord even owns your little ears listening to the sermon, right? And what does he do? He opens it up and he says, here is all the fresh honey roll bread that you could want for your soul. It's Joey Everington, so you're going to get a food service, just so you know. So as we're moving forward, you can see that's why he takes us out of that place. Take your eyes off of man. Take your eyes off of your own opinion. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. This is what he moves us into. This is where we come into true discipleship. He says, this then is how you ought to regard us. That's the pastors. As servants of Christ. We're just waiters delivering Jesus' bread. And as those who are entrusted with the mysteries that God has revealed, now it is required that those have been given a trust must prove faithful. Pause there for a second. Now this verse means more to us now than it did then, and I'm going to tell you why. Who has access to a TV, and you can get any pastor on that TV or the internet? Everybody has a podcast today. Do you guys realize that? You might not be into that thing, but I mean, if you have a microphone and an internet connection, anybody with an opinion and a pulse can say anything but what they want about Christianity, can't they? But are they proving to be faithful? Faithful to what? Faithful to the word of the Lord. Are the people that you are listening to, are they affirming that they are faithful by delivering the living bread of Jesus Christ and nothing else? Not their opinion, not their own personal philosophies, the work of the Lord. Let me tell you where Paul takes this. Verse 3. This is the anti-entertainment verse. I care very little if I'm judged by you. Okay, Paul. Or by a human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but does that not make me innocent? It is the Lord who judges me. You know, when I get off of this pulpit and I go home, it's really, really nice to hear somebody say, hey, great job, or that verse meant a lot to me, or what you said made a connection to me. But ultimately, the person that I'm living to please is the Lord. I'm waiting for the Lord to say, this was a great service. This was a great service. You know, I was reading a book, and the book said there was a lady, she was a very talented violin player. And she was playing the violin, and they were saying, like, were asking her, like, you have critics in the newspaper. And one newspaper will say, oh, this is the best violin I've ever heard. And the next the newspaper, she would say, oh, this is the worst violin I've ever heard. And so how do you deal with that kind of pressure? You're in New York City and everybody's looking at you and all these critics are writing about you. She said one thing. She goes, the only thing that matters is what the conductor says at the end of the night. Because he's the only one that truly knows what a good symphony sounds like. At the end of the day, we should not say, this is what I think a good service looks like. God, was this up to your standards of a good service? That's what Paul is saying right here. He's saying we should be the kind of people that are in here working, growing together. You should see growth out of your pastors. Pastors should be getting better every day in the promises and power and the presence of the Lord. But that should translate into you growing in the promises and the power and the presence of the Lord every day. Who cares who's laboring? Who cares who the waiters are up here if we're just delivering God's bread? We're just waiters. That's it. As long as the job is getting done, that's all that should matter. I want you to see how this is important. Turn over to Romans chapter 14 with me. I want to kind of like lift this up a little bit. You know what I'm saying? Paul was kind of rough. Kind of like a gentle cheese grater today, wasn't he? Attacking the church. But I want you to hear and leave with how you should see church and how you should see yourself inside a church. Look at Romans chapter 14 and look at verses 7 and 8. Romans 14, verse 7 and 8. It says, for none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. The same should be said of our pastors. The same should be said of our congregation. The only reason that we come here every day is not to feel good, but is to be made holy. Holy for Christ, temple of God, filled with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And the only thing that matters is that we belong to the Lord, that we rest in the Lord, and that we leave here filled with the Lord no matter what's going on in our life. Yeah, crisis is going to come, challenges are going to come, but I have Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ has me, and that should change and direct how I go. Look up on the screen. I just want to do a godly wisdom recap for us on chapters 1 through 3 so you can see how this is all played up to now. It says here, fear not because we belong to God. You can go to the doctor today. He can give you a bad report. Okay. To live is Christ, to die is gain. I get that it's a little bit more complicated than that as far as maybe the people in your lives and what you're dealing with. But in regards of the Lord, in regards of spiritually, in regards of it eternally, who owns me? Christ. In fact, he says, I have the receipt and I left the receipt on your forehead. It's called the deposit of the Holy Spirit. And when the enemy comes and tries to claim you, he goes, wait a minute. Oh, Holy Spirit, owned by God. You got to back off. Boast not because we are God's workmanship. No pastor should ever get up in this pulpit and say these words. You're welcome. You're welcome. So glad. Everything that we see here today, everything that is on display is the work of the Lord. Amen? I'm going to tell you why that's so important for us to hear. Aren't you glad that we are not the finished product yet? Aren't you glad that God has something more in store and higher in mind than just this? Can you imagine looking at me like, looking at me and be like, so that's the best that we're going to do inside of Christianity? It doesn't get better than this? No, the Lord is not done. Look at the next part. Be humble because God has judged us on the cross. Who can stand before anybody else in this world? You know what's the difference between us and everybody that's not here today? Jesus. He paid for our sins. Sebastian is rack full of sinners and no more than in this room. The only difference is that Jesus paid for it. But at the same time, you know what makes me super brave? God loved me on the cross. The same God that judged me on the cross is the same God that loved me on the cross. And I walk away from here being held, completely held accountable, but completely uplifted in the work and the love of Jesus Christ to say this, you know what? Sinner that I'm standing across from, you can have every single promise of the Lord like me. I'm no better than you. I'm just loved by Jesus. Can I introduce you to him? That's the only reason we're here. We're here because God is good and we are not. You know that the moment that you called yourself a Christian, you actually announced to the world, I was a wreck and I needed a Messiah. I needed a Savior and he came and saved me. In fact, when you tell people that you're a Christian, what you're actually saying is all of this kind of like distilled down to one sentence. I can't do life for eternity without Christ and I needed him. So guess what? The what you're seeing right now is a person who is completely just clay in the potter's hands. Would you like to be too? I'm going to give us an opportunity to pray that out today. If you're in this room and you've heard this sermon, I'm going to ask you to guys to bow your head and close your eyes and just be open with the Lord. Is there areas of your life that you have judged the Lord incorrectly? Are there areas of your life that you have not been set free of because you have not submitted them to the Lord because you're not ready to announce to the Lord that you know less than him? Or his ways are better than your ways, regardless of how that makes you feel. Well, we as the people of the church, if we are to announce the Lord, you know what? We are clay in your hands. Then let us be submitted to the workmanship and the craftsmanship of Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you and I praise you for this beautiful day, and I thank you for the time that we have spent together. Lord, I know that I am super guilty of this, thinking that I can do better than you. I can't. It's foolishness. It's silly. And most of the time, because I have my eyes on the temporary, I don't put my eyes on the eternal, that therefore I fail to see what you see, because I don't look far enough. And so today I'm going to say this, Lord, forgive me. I humbly come before you and say, Lord, just do your good work in me. I will submit it all to you. I will fight against my flesh. I will fight against my own personal judgment and rest in your love and your power. But today I say this also with a braveness. You've asked me to come to you. You've asked me to lay myself before you. You've asked me to become the temple of God. If that's the case, Lord, then fill me with the full amount of your Spirit. Lord, lift me up to heavenly places. Make me look more like you. I want to sparkle with the light of Jesus Christ to this world because everything that is good in me is from you and you don't hold anything back. And if I belong to you and you belong to me, give me all that you have. I love you and I thank you for what you're about to do in my life. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to thank you so much for hanging out with me today and putting up with this instrument, right? This lightning rod. I just want to encourage you, if you need prayer, to just remain in your seats. We'll have somebody come and pray with you. If you have any questions about anything we talked about in the sermon today, I'll be down front. But if that's it, I love you and God loves you, and that's clearly enough. In Jesus' name, have a great day. Amen.